teachers can do some interesting things when they get a new class. There was once an elementary teacher. He suspected that his new batch of students was going to be a big challenge. He recently had surgery. There was a cast in his chest, and to eliminate any problems, he said to his students on the first day of class, "I'm tough. You don't want to mess with me." And the students gave him kind of a look, which said, "Yeah, prove it." So the fellow took a stapler, he opened it up, and he slammed it against his chest. Stapled his chest, and he said, "There, that's proof." Well, of course, the stapler shoved its way into the cast, and the staple went into the cast, and he had no problems. There was another teacher. And this teacher, whenever he gets, he's teaching on the college level, whenever this teacher gets a new class of students, he asks the students to estimate the number of jelly beans in a container. He passes around a jar and says, "I want you to write down the number of jelly beans." After everybody writes down the number of jelly beans as far as their idea as concerning how many are in the jar, he asks them to write down something else. He says, "I want you to list your favorite songs." And then after that's done, he goes back and he says, "Okay, let's figure out how many beans are in the jar." So they count the jelly beans, and the teacher, the professor, asks, "Who was the closest?" And then they have a winner for that. And then the professor asks this question. He says, "Here are the various lists of songs. And who is closest? Who has the right list when it comes to songs?" Well, when the students hear that, they start scratching their heads and they start arguing with the teacher, and they're saying, "Well, now wait a minute. We can determine who's closest when it comes to jelly beans, but you just can't make that determination. You can't draw a similar conclusion when it comes to songs." Well, we would agree that that's right. We would agree that that's correct. And the clever professor then asks this probing and important question. He said, "When it comes to a religious faith among you, my students," he said, "how do you choose your faith? Do you choose your faith in the sense of the jelly beans? That is, there are concrete facts that you're pulling from. Or do you choose your faith based on the list of songs? And that is, you have your list and you have your list and there really is no right or wrong." Invariably, the professor said when he asked this question, they would say, "Well, we pick our faith based on the list of songs, what we like, what we prefer. We don't want that jelly bean kind of faith." Now, people may be accustomed to living in this kind of way, but that is not the way that things are in the Bible. Our scripture reading, Steve read for us, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 42. In that 42nd verse of Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that there were Christians, the first Christians, they continued steadfastly in some things. One of the items that they continued steadfastly in, one of the first things that we find in Acts 2 and verse 42 is the word doctrine. Now, not everybody likes doctrine because it's more like the jelly beans in the list of songs. You see, the number of jelly beans in that glass container, there is a definite number. There are a certain number of facts. For example, this number of jelly beans in the container. There are this number of yellow ones, this number of black ones, and so forth. You can get very, very specific, very, very detailed. If God has given doctrine, if doctrine has come from God, then it would follow that there must be a certain, a set way of doing things. And if there is a set, if there is a certain way of doing things, then the idea that you have your list of songs or you have your doctrine, that simply can't be right as far as pleasing God. The word which is translated doctrine in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 is used 30 times in the New Testament. In this lesson and on the sheet, you have all 30 of those times. I want to cover each of those in today's lesson. The first time that we find this word which is translated doctrine is in the book of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. By the time that Jesus comes to the end of this sermon, the people had heard the Lord's doctrine, his teaching. And Matthew 7 and verse 28 says, the people were amazed, the people were stunned, the people were shocked at the doctrine that was communicated. When we start looking at this word doctrine, the word which is translated doctrine or teaching in Acts 2 and verse 42, we begin to uncover some amazing things. A little later, same book, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 33, the Bible there says some people were amazed, stunned, shocked at the Lord's doctrine. Well, that's still true. When we hold to, when we teach the Lord's doctrine today in the churches of Christ, there are still some people who are amazed, they're stunned, they're shocked. There are people who, as they learn about the doctrine of Christ, the things that we teach and proclaim from the New Testament, they sometimes say, "You are not like any other group. We've never found anyone who teaches and preaches and practices the things that you do. No one emphasizes the Bible like you do." If you look at other religious groups, you may find that they are focused on things like the environment and politics rather than Scripture. But you know, when you start looking at the doctrine of the New Testament, you find information which is distinctive. And when you find a local congregation which teaches and follows that adheres to the doctrine of the New Testament, you find that they are distinct. They're going to stand out when it comes to any other religious group. Now, when it comes to religion, everybody has their own doctrine. If you happen to come back tonight, I'm going to tell you about the doctrine of Oprah Winfrey, at least the latest doctrine by Oprah. But people have their own doctrines. Even religious groups have their own doctrines. We know that because of what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 12. Here's another of the 30 places where the word doctrine is used. There the Lord said the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had their own doctrine, not the doctrine of God, but the doctrine that they had concocted, the doctrine that their forefathers had concocted and were still holding to in the first century. It's not hard to find doctrine. As I said, even celebrities have their doctrine. But you know, it can be challenging. In some places, it can be difficult to find a group of God's people who are holding to the apostles' doctrine. Now, when we find someone, or when we find a congregation which is adhering to the apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we're probably going to find some other things along with the apostolic doctrine. For example, we are pulling from the book of Mark chapter 1 and verse 22, we find that the doctrine of Christ is probably going to have authority attached to it. In Mark 1:22, as people were listening to the doctrine of Jesus, they heard authoritative teaching. And that same idea is found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 32. Now, a person might teach in an authoritative way. A person might speak in an authoritative manner, but the doctrine, the teaching that they're promoting, may be completely false. But when the apostles' doctrine was taught, the people, as they heard those messages, they could see, they could hear, it was evident that there was authority behind the doctrine. Now, the presenter of God's doctrine may not be someone who is the best speaker. The person delivering the doctrine of God may not have the brightest mind. That individual may not be the most powerful or most fiery speaker. But you know, I will tell you this. When the apostles' doctrine is taught, it has the stamp of approval. People, as they hear that doctrine, they say, that's a thus saith the Lord. That's a thus saith Jehovah. This is a message from God. It is a clear declaration of his word. Now, as some heard the apostles' doctrine and Jesus' doctrine, they said it was new. Certainly that was true with Jesus' doctrine, Mark chapter 1 and verse 27. The right doctrine may be new to some people, but it's not new in time. You see, Jesus, as he came and he preached that new doctrine, he was really, in some respects, teaching the Jews some of the things that they should have figured out from Moses' law. The right doctrine may be new to some people, but it is not new in time. Today, though, there are still some people who, as they hear about New Testament Christianity, as they hear about going back and following the apostles' doctrine with no addition and no subtraction, they say that is all new to us. If the truth is new, it's not because it's new in time. It's new because a person was not exposed to that, or a person was exposed to only error in the past. God's doctrine has been around for a long, long time. And unless the world ends soon, it's still going to continue for a long, long time. Now, as you look at Jesus' doctrine, this word which is translated doctrine or teaching in Acts 2:42, you find that it's also used in Mark chapter 4, a little later, Mark chapter 4 and verse 2. It is there that the text says that Jesus' doctrine was communicated or taught in parables. Now, that was not true for all of Jesus' teaching. But some of Jesus' teaching, the doctrine that he gave was taught in parables. When we think about communicating the doctrine of God today, it is teaching that we might communicate in a number of different ways. We might, as we talk about the doctrine of Christ, communicate it with direct, simple statements. We might, as we talk about the doctrine of Christ, on occasion use figurative language. We might use illustrations to present the doctrine of Christ. The point is not how we teach the doctrine of Christ. The point is that we must present the doctrine of Christ. When we teach the doctrine of Christ, there are going to be some people who are upset. That's another thing that we learn from the word which is translated doctrine in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Jesus' doctrine, Mark chapter 11, verse 18, same word. It made some people angry. When they heard it, it left them in a state of rage. Sound doctrine is necessary to save the soul. But you know, sound doctrine will also, on certain occasions, leave us very undesirable in the minds of some others. If people prefer the music list to the jelly beans, and there are a lot of people in the world who prefer the one over the other, they're the ones who have the problem. It's not us. When we look at that word which is translated doctrine in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we find a little bit later, Mark chapter 12 and verse 38, that doctrine involves warning people. And that's how Mark uses the word in that 12th chapter. The right doctrine, if we're teaching the right doctrine, in fact, if we're practicing the right doctrine, we're going to warn some people. The right doctrine says there are people, there are places, and there are things that we need to avoid. The right doctrine not only tells us what to do, the right doctrine tells us that there are some people, places, and things to avoid. When Jesus came along, and he has this doctrine, this special word, he said in the book of John chapter 7, verse 16, I want you to know that this doctrine is not my own. The Lord said, I didn't come up with this. I didn't invent this. This is something that comes from God the Father. When we talk to people about doctrine, or people ask us about doctrine, we can make the same point that's found in John chapter 7, verse 16. A person comes along and says, well, what do you believe? What does your church teach? We believe the place where we worship teaches the doctrine of Christ. This isn't information that we've made up. It's not something that we voted on. It's not something that the current preacher or the elders have said, this is what we need to do. There are people who make up their own beliefs. There are some individuals who, it appears, they just pull their beliefs, pull their doctrine out of thin air. But you know, true Christians, those who are faithfully serving God, have a jelly bean faith. They can say, look, here are concrete facts. We believe, we practice, we know these things are right because God has specified them in his word. In the book of John, chapter 7 and verse 17, we find this doctrine being used again. This is the next occurrence of the word. And it's in that verse that Jesus said that we can know. We can be absolutely certain about matters when it comes to doctrine. We've got a brain. God's given us that brain. And with that brain, we can determine what is consistent with sound doctrine and what's not. Sometimes those who are in high office want to know about the doctrine of Christ. We know that because in John chapter 18 and verse 19, we find this word being used again. On this occasion, there was the high priest. And shortly before Jesus is crucified, the high priest comes along and he wants to know about Jesus' doctrine. He wants to know about Jesus' teaching. Now, he didn't want to know about the Lord's teaching because he wanted to follow it. He's trying to extricate himself from a difficult situation. But you find from John chapter 18 and verse 19, the doctrine is not just for the common guy in the street. The doctrine is for all people. The apostles' doctrine needs to be heard at all levels of society. Now, some who have positions of power may ask about it for political reasons or pretend to be interested in it for political reasons, but it's not enough to listen. It's not enough to know the doctrine of God. For that doctrine to save us, we must be obedient to it. We go back then to the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 42, where Steve got us started. It is in that verse that we find this special word translated doctrine or teaching, and there the text tells us to continue in it and continue in it steadfastly. Don't follow the apostles' doctrine a couple times a year, or don't follow it in a couple of points, but know what it is and follow it, obey it, adhere to it steadfastly. Day after day, week after week, year after year. That's what the first century Christians did. A few chapters after Acts chapter 2, we have this information in Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. This is what the first century Christians thought about when it came to the teaching or the doctrine of Christ, saying, these would be the officials. We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. And behold, what have you done? You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, with your doctrine. These guys said, you've taken this doctrine, you've taken teaching, and you've gone throughout this large city. You've shared this doctrine in every place it can possibly be shared. And you're determined to bring the blood from this man, the guilt of this man's death, upon us. That's what first century Christians did. They continued in the doctrine, and then they sought to spread that doctrine. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. We live in a time where people will take their pet doctrine, and they seek to spread it far and wide. There are people who, if you look at Facebook, if you are a Facebook user, you will find that they try to perpetuate their doctrine on Facebook. It may or may not be a religious doctrine, or they use some other social network. There are people who take their doctrine, whatever that might be, maybe it's not religious, and they will promote that doctrine on TV, or they use radio. They might advertise in a public place or use newspaper. We have a doctrine. Acts 2 and verse 42, the doctrine from God. And part of our job is to not only follow it, but also to spread that doctrine, that teaching, as far and as widely as it can be spread. Now, next reference in Acts is Acts chapter 13 and verse 12. When some see or hear the doctrine of God, they can be astonished. That's the reaction that we find in Acts 13 and verse 12. Others, they hear about the doctrine given by the apostles, and they're curious about that. We know that because of another reference from the book of Acts. This time we pull from Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17 and verse 19. And once again, Acts 17, 19 is one of the 30 references where we find this word doctrine or teaching in the New Testament. And they took hold of him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching or what this new doctrine is, which is spoken by thee. People need to hear about that doctrine, and sometimes they're curious. Sometimes they're willing to listen, as we find on this occasion. It's good to know about the doctrine of Christ. It's good to be curious about the doctrine of Christ, as these people were. But if that's where it ends, if people simply say, well, I'm curious about what you believe. Explain to me what your doctrine is. Tell me about the teaching that you adhere to. And it goes no further. That information is not going to save. In the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says that these Christians had obeyed. And not only he says, had they obeyed, he said, you obeyed from the heart. You were sincere. You were zealous to do what was right. And what did Paul say? You obeyed my ideas? No. He said, you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching, that form of doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. As we look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, the text then tells us that doctrine is something that must be obeyed. When it comes to becoming a Christian, there are certain steps. Now, if you were to ask a dozen people how to become a Christian, and you select those dozen people from a dozen different religious groups, you'd probably have a dozen different answers. But when you look at the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, there are certain steps, exact steps, precise steps on how to become a Christian. And then after we become a Christian, after we take those precise steps, God has additional precise steps on how to worship him, what kind of religious group we are to be a part of. Everything is laid out in Scripture. But you know, sometimes people, they want to go contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And Paul uses that word in that sense in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. In that last chapter of Romans, he talks about the individuals who want to go or live contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And that again goes back to the song lyrics that we mentioned at the earlier part of the lesson. They don't want the jelly bean faith. Don't give me those concrete facts that I need to live by. I want to develop my own faith, just like I want to have my own list of favorite songs, and that's going to be the way that I serve you, God. And God says no. It cannot be like that. God wants his doctrine to be understood, taught, believed, and practiced. So when Paul comes to the Corinthians and he writes that first letter, do you know in that congregation which is in the midst of absolute chaos for a number of reasons, do you know that when he gets over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 6 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, he talks about doctrine. He talks about having the right teaching. They needed to have the right teaching, and then they needed to obey the right teaching if the problems at Corinth were going to be corrected. When we look at our time, Sundays, what do we find? In a lot of places, Sundays are a little more than a time for fun and games. There's some places where when Sunday comes, it's little more than a worldly concert and entertainment. But when you look at the church of the New Testament, what do you find? God says this is a place where doctrine needs to be taught. This is a place where teaching needs to be offered and then practiced. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, well-known passage. Here again, we find this word which is translated doctrine or teaching. And Paul said to that young preacher, he said, let me tell you this, Timothy, when it comes to doctrine. He said, I want you to teach it. And Timothy, I want you to teach it when it's in season and when it's out of season. I want you to teach it, Timothy, when the people want to hear it. And Timothy, when the people don't want to hear it, he said, I want you to continue to teach doctrine right now. In our part of the country, an 80-degree day is out of season. You can talk to the Burt family. You know, they were about 300 miles south, and they enjoyed some warmer weather down there. But you know, in our place, warmer weather is out of season right now. And for some individuals, doctrine is always out of season. Paul says, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a child of God, if you want God's blessings, doctrine needs to be in season all the time. If people want to hear it, great. And if people don't want to hear it, tell them anyway. The doctrine of God needs to be taught over and over and over. It is that faithful word, the doctrine, which needs to be taught because it's important to God. Titus 1 and verse 9. When it comes to the right doctrine, God says not only teach it, but God has given some important warnings about it. One of those warnings is found in the book of Hebrews, the next time this word doctrine is used, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2. There the Hebrew writer says that the doctrine, the teaching of God, should be so well ingrained in our minds that it becomes part of who we are. How long has it been since you studied 2 plus 2? How long has it been since you took, okay, I've got two apples and here's two more apples, so let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, okay, 2 plus 2 is 4. I suspect people can't remember the last time they went back and tried to reestablish how much 2 plus 2 is. We don't do that because that fact, that detail, that information is so well ingrained in our heads, we do not need a refresher course. That's the way that doctrine needs to be in our lives. It is so well ingrained, it is so fully imprinted in our heads that we've got it. We don't have to go back and look at those elementary doctrines again and again. Another warning from the book of Hebrews, this time at the end of the letter. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. The Hebrew writer said there are some strange doctrines when it comes to the spiritual realm. And these spiritual doctrines, which are strange, oftentimes come from false teachers. Sometimes they can come from Christians who are spiritually immature. But the apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it cannot include strange or false doctrine, Hebrews 13 and verse 9. And then, if all this isn't enough, by the time we get over to the book of 2 John, 2 John 9 as well as 2 John 10, John talks about the fact that there are some people who are not willing to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Do you remember what John says about the person who's not willing to abide in the doctrine of Christ? He said they don't have God. Somebody comes along and says, well, what you teach, what you believe, your doctrine is not all that important. John says it is. John says if you have the wrong doctrine, if you're following the wrong doctrine, you don't have God. That sounds pretty important to me. Choose your doctrine. Choose your God. And then as you look at 2 John 10, John says if somebody comes to you and they don't have the right doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, you refuse them. You fellowship them. You don't want to be in religious fellowship with that kind of individual. Don't be welcoming in a religious sense to that individual. And then John, same writer, same word, sums up our teaching about doctrine with three references in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, as John is talking to some Christians at Thyatira. He says, I want you to know, brethren. He said there are some people there in your midst, and he said they hold to false, they hold to evil, they hold to satanic doctrine. And then he says in verse 24, he says, if you're not holding to those teachings, those false teachings, the false doctrine, God is pleased with you. Doctrine matters, and it matters a lot. Doctrine determines. It is a large determining factor in whether or not we are saved or lost. That's why the Bible says there is that sound doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, the healthy doctrine. And then there's also that false doctrine, which is sometimes referred to as the doctrine of demons. We're all holding to some doctrine. What is it? Now, maybe your doctrine about politics is the same. Maybe it's different than mine. Maybe you have a doctrine when it comes to childbearing. Maybe I should say child-rearing, not child-bearing, but I guess there is also a doctrine for child-bearing and rearing. There are some other doctrines when it comes. Maybe you have a particular doctrine or when it comes to education, a lot of different beliefs and practices. But you know, we don't have a choice if we want to please God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, there are some ones. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. But think about where we started with that, one faith. There's only one doctrine that pleases God. And that doctrine, Acts 2 and verse 42, is a doctrine that we must continue in steadfastly. Have we found the right doctrine? Have we found the right doctrine when it comes to conversion, faith, repentance, confession, baptism? Have we found the right doctrine when it comes to the church which was established by Jesus Christ? Have we found the right doctrine when it comes to the way to worship God? If not, we're headed in the wrong direction. We might have a doctrine that we like. We might have a doctrine that's popular. We might have a doctrine that we feel so good about. But if it's the wrong doctrine, we're lost. And we're going to stay lost until we get on board with the right doctrine. When we sing the invitation song, think about the doctrine that you're clinging to. Maybe it's a religious doctrine that really is not a doctrine that you even hold steadfastly. It's just kind of a so-so thing in your life. You need to have it right, and cling to it. If you're not doing that, and today we can help put you on the right road or bring you back to the right road, we'd like to do that. And we'd like to do that now as we stand and sing the selected song.